This one is a doozy. This one works. So if you're uncomfortable with this lesson, if you did the homework and you're like, ugh, or if you didn't do the homework and you're listening now, you're like, what kind of Bible study is this? Then I understand. I understand. And here we go again. We have the 16th verse of the same song. It's like the song that never ends. And it talks about how God's people are leaving God. They're forgetting God. They're serving other gods that are false gods. And then we're going to see this strange grace that God saves them with. And that's why I titled the Bible study Strange Salvation, because this is not just your usual walk down the aisle and get baptized salvation. This is crazy stuff. So we learn a lot. The reason we're studying it is to learn about ourselves and learn about God. And what do we learn about the character of God in these stories and our own need for a Savior? So let's turn to Judges 10. And I forgot my glasses, so no telling what if I read something wrong. Thank you, Leanne. Thank you, saving me. I appreciate it.
Now,
and yours are a lot cuter than mine.
I have the Bible memorized.
Some people don't need glasses to read. They already know it all. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to start reading in verse 6 of chapter 10, okay? Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and to the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Okay, so just to pause for a second, things are, the punishment, the consequences are getting hotter and harder. The enemies are just coming in to more of the land. Also, the sins are worse. They're following after so many gods. You know, we've talked before about how God was almost like cheated on, like his wife cheated on him with a mistress and how that was so bad. But this is like having a million mistresses. It's just like crazy. So it's so hard. Back to verse 10. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baal. So they're like, okay, we get it. We're so sorry. Can you please help us? And this is an unusual response from God. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the hand of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we might fight against the people of Ammon. So So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you were in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Okay. Thank you, Leanne. I appreciate it. Actually, I'm going to keep them if you don't mind, because I think I have to read the Bible more. Ooh, I guess I need Lasix, because I forget glasses. Anyway, okay, so the first thing on your handout you'll see, we're going to talk about the grace we see displayed. Then we're going to see the grace that is misunderstood, and then we're going to talk about the grace that has been forgotten. So first, I want to just remind us, if this story and all of Judges has not driven this home to us, sometimes God's grace does not appear to be beautiful. Sometimes God's grace is not so graceful looking. Sometimes it's just weird. And that's what we see with God using Jephthah and these consequences to drive his people back to him. So first of all, it is a huge gift and grace of God to send the enemies into his children's backyards. It drives them to him. And isn't that what consequences are for? That isn't that, if you're a parent, why you do things? Do you think a parent just loves to take away the TV time? No, I hated it when I had to do that. Matter of fact, I got so mad when Lee did it without asking my permission because I was the one at home with them. So no, it is no fun for the parent, but you've got to do it to protect your children, to drive them to repentance so they turn around and do a different thing. But wow, this grace is so blunt this time. And you feel just the emotion of how it should feel when you're rejected over and over and over again. And when that rejection makes those people you love do terrible things that harm them. And God is saying, look, you're gonna have to dance with the girl that brought you. You're gonna have to sleep in the bed that you made it. This is what you want. Have at it. And it's scary when we hear God say that. And that is one of the tools in God's arsenal of discipline and of consequences, with the goal of being driving you to safety and into his arms. We do see a change in their reaction after this blunt answer. We see that they do change, they do repent, they put aside the gods, they serve the Lord. And then God answers their cry for help with another strange grace, Jephthah. Okay, he is not, you know, again, in most Bible study books, because he's kind of a shady character. First of all, he's illegitimate, which is not his fault, but his mom, different than Abimelech, his mom was just a harlot. So in the hierarchy of prostitutes, she is lower than Abimelech's mom, who was a concubine, which was a semi-respectable prostitution, I guess. You had a relationship that was longstanding with the father of your child. So I guess that was more a baby daddy situation. And this is more like a hookup situation. I don't know, but I've talked enough about it before I dig myself into a bigger hole. But anyway, his family rejected him. His brothers ran him off. He had to flee. Okay, think about your identity when that happens. Think about how your life is so impacted by just the way it began, and how your family of origin kicked you out. And he goes to this land and has a ragtag bunch of friends. They're rough, he's rough, but he's strong and he's a man of valor. He's a good warrior. So he's a social outcast. He's rejected by his hometown and family. And we're a little bit reminded that this is exactly how Jesus was. He had a ragtag bunch of disciples. He was rejected by his hometown, And his family didn't even understand what the heck he was doing. And he was rejected by men. And he was a social outcast. People thought Mary had gotten pregnant before she got married. There was that rumor floating around about him. And so in a way, Jephthah is like the quintessential Bible hero. Full of these weak things that make God stick out strong. So we get just a hint of that. So I don't want us to just buzz by Jephthah without acknowledging that. But that is about where the likeness to Jesus stops. Then we're back to what? But let's keep on going. Grace is all, it can not only be not looking very graceful, it can look a little ugly, but it is a complete package. Just like God said to the people, hey, you need to, if I'm going to rescue you, I'm sorry, that noise is so loud. I don't even know what it is. It must be the water coming back up. If I'm going to save you, that means I'm your leader. And Jephthah, the same dance is going on, if you notice. The people go to the person they've rejected, that they have not loved, they've not had as one of theirs, and want them to save them. And Jephthah says, you know what? Are you wanting me now after you've run me off? I'm the illegitimate kid. You couldn't stand. Why are you wanting me now? And then he says the same thing God says. I will save you, but that means you got to follow me. And they're like, we'll do it. We'll do it. So it's a complete package. Thank you, Lauren. Okay. It's the complete package grace. You can't have Jesus to save you from hell or from your choices or from uncomfortable places your sin has taken you and not want him to be your Lord and your King. That is so bonkers. What was it?
It wasn't me that turned, made it stop. Oh. It just stopped and then I came out, so I don't know.
Okay.
It sounds like it's going
to come out. Yeah, okay. I bet it's the water working.
Sorry.
When can we have a new building? When? I'm going to a design meeting right after this. We are working on it. Don't worry. We are working hard. Okay. So, anyway, back to Jephthah and trying to concentrate. Grace is a complete package. Grace does not sometimes look very graceful. Grace also comes from a place of compassion and love. In a way, I'm almost relieved when I see God take up for himself. Like, yeah, God, you tell them. You tell them they're being bad and you're not going to take it anymore. Of course, do I want to say that when it's me doing it? No. So I kind of picture God almost like if you're a parent and, I don't know, maybe your son in high school did class wars, saying this maybe happened to me, maybe, and gets in trouble and maybe the police pick them up because they're dumb in how they do class wars. And, you know, there are those kind of times where you're like, yeah, we could let him sit down there for just a little bit. We can let him sweat it out a little bit. You know, but, you know, we're coming. We're not going to let him stay there overnight since he, you know, didn't do anything that bad. He just was dumb. But then there are those times where your child, you've warned them, don't go past this line in the pool. That's the deep end. That's the deep end. And you see them. You see them bouncing, and then all of a sudden you see their head go underwater. And that mama can't stay on the side teaching them a lesson. Her heart is too scared. God's heart is what saves them. He loves them. He is so weary of their cries that he saves them. So it's coming from a place of compassion and love. Not in vengeance, not even in rejection and anger, but just he can't stand it. Her heart loves them so much. This kind of grace originates in God's heart, not in our heart. Because left to our own devices, we would never repent. God has to do this. And lastly, this grace results in freedom. It's the opposite of what their gods were giving them. In your homework, you were asked, how are your false gods? Who are your false gods, first of all? Who are they? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's people in your life because you're lonely. Maybe it's I'm single and I want to be married. Maybe you're married and you're like, I wish I weren't married. What is it that is the solution to your problem? That's how you identify a false god in your life. In Proverbs 30:15, I think I put this on your handout, says the leech has two daughters, give and give. False gods say that. Give and give. Give me more, Susan. Yes, I'll give you this little bit amount of, I'll let you lose, you know, that 5 pounds you wanted. And then you get there like, oh, but you need to lose 5 more. You, oh no, that's not good enough. Or here, you got a raise and you're like, my problems are solved. And then the raise isn't enough for the huge car payment that just came in, the car wreck or whatever. And your money is saying, give me more, give me more. The money, the people, the value put on you, your career success, where the neighborhood you got in, none of it is ever enough for your needs. None of it will cover your needs. It may feel like it does for a minute. It may make things easier in the short term, but there is nothing big enough to cover what you bring to the table of needs. What is the leech that says to you, give me more, give and give? And these gods demanded from Israel, and they were serving them, and they were not saving them. They just had to serve more and more and more. And you see a frenzy of people worshiping things that don't love them and can't provide for them. It's so funny. I was listening. Now, this is going to seem weird, but I was listening to Kathy and Tim Keller doing a podcast on marriage or relationships or something, and the talk on theology of singleness, so good. And Kathy Keller was teaching, and she said, and she's talking about how, and I think some people don't care about getting married. They don't want to get married. There's not a huge burden, but some single people do want to get married. And so she was talking about that, of when you feel like being single is your problem. And then she also said, or being sick is your problem, or being lonely is your problem. Whatever it is that God has put in your path to handle. And she said, and I'm paraphrasing, being single, being sick, being broke is not your biggest problem. It feels like it, but it's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is, do I have a God that can save me? And we do. We have a God who can save me, who frees us instead of putting weight on us. And instead of saying, give and give, he says, let me give you. Let me give you a peace that passes understanding, a peace that money, people, the right car, the right neighborhood, the right outfit, the right whatever will never give you. It will never give you one that lasts, a peace that lasts. So that is grace defined. Even if it looks a little wonky to us this morning, we see grace in Judges 10 through 12. But then we see that grace can also be misunderstood. And we read in chapter 11, let's go there, 29 through 40. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So he's going on the offense. He is going because he gave all this diplomatic reasoning why, you know, with Ammon. Like, Ammon's like, why should we not obliterate you? And he's saying all these reasons. We're not going to get into them right now. But basically, he uses a diplomatic approach, is calm, and they're like, yeah, no, we're still going to fight. And so here he comes. He is going to fight them. But then, somewhere in there, he does this dumb move. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And then he goes and he wins. And then skip down to 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed, so she knew no man. Okay. First of all, can we just say that is awful? This is what is going down. He has made a vow that would have been very typical for the culture. And when he said, "Let whatever comes out of my house," the word, the Hebrew word, is a person, not a thing. It's not a sheep. It's not a cow. He didn't expect the dog to come out the front door. He expected probably a servant to come out the front door. And he's going to kill that servant. So right away, we're seeing a tool of God's grace be broken and do something so rash and so unnecessary. Did God tell him, "I will do this for you if you make a vow to me"? No. But he's operating out of the things he knows from his culture and probably from his upbringing and probably from his way of life. Okay? He wants this sacrifice to be his gift to God. And that is the problem. He is misunderstanding what grace is about. Grace is God making the sacrifice. God does the dying. God does the saving. He does not need Jephthah to do anything but obey him. But Jephthah couldn't sit with that, could he? He has a misunderstanding of what God does. He has a misinformed zeal for even God. Because if you look, and this is on your handout, at Deuteronomy 12, verse 29, can I borrow yours, Kara, and read it? Because it's going to take me too long to find Deuteronomy right now. He knew this. He should have known this. He should have known this. I should have memorized this like Leanne. I'm just kidding. Okay. "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same?' You should not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to the gods." Thank you. This so goes against God's word to Jephthah. So don't think that God loves this vow. Okay? And we're going, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? Well, first of all, he misunderstood grace, like we're saying. He is desensitized to violence because of the atrocious culture that he is living in, that Israel is. And he's infected by this idea of works righteousness. He assumed God's character was like all these other gods. He could buy a God's favor with a sacrifice. And what greater sacrifice than a child, than a human, the most valuable thing? He was not the only one doing this. The people did this. This is how gross their culture was. This is why the Canaanites were getting kicked out of Canaan. We covered that in Joshua. Remember, these were no like happy-go-lucky non-Christians. They were doing stuff like this, y'all. Every detestable thing they did. And that's why God's people didn't need to do like them. because God's going, this is awful. This is not the way my people are supposed to act. And it's so ironic. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1. This is in the New Testament, so flip toward the other side of your Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice is not a death. He is asking your sacrifice be your life, your living life. And get this, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we have Romans saying, don't act like the culture. Don't act like them. They are doing detestable things. They're doing things that I don't want my people to be doing, that don't reflect my character and how life should be and how you will be blessed and safe and happy and good if you do them. The only human sacrifice in our religion was done by Jesus, was done by God himself. None of these false gods do it. No other religion that I know of, God does the sacrifice. He always asks you to pay a price. You prove your worth. You prove how much you love me. God says, you can prove that after I prove it first. I'm gonna be vulnerable first. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to make you so safe in knowing that I'm yours, so that the only response that makes sense is for you to lay down your life and follow me. God had no need for this vow. Why did he do it? Was it an adrenaline high? Was it just the old ways were kicking in? And you had him doing God's will. You had him fighting. He's in Hebrews, y'all, as an example of faith. He had faith. He was doing what God said. And at the same time, he is really going against Scripture. How do we do the same? And then the other thing is, why didn't he break the vow? Okay. There's a second chance here. He's going, oh no, what have I done? But this is how messed up the culture is. The daughter doesn't even fight it. She's convinced he has to do it too. So much so that she's like, yeah, let me have 2 months off to go have some girl time. Then I'll come back and I'll be your sacrifice. Because that's the way God works. We can't do this to God. And whether it was a loss of reputation, ego, or just going, if we don't do what God says, my daddy's life is going to be messed up. I don't know what. I'm sure if it is like how I am today, I had good motives and wrong teaching. And that's why we have to be in the Bible. That's why it's worth to give up Thursday mornings. That's why it's worth going to church. That's why it's worth reading your Bible and teaching your children and talking to your best friends at work about what this means for me, because it really does mean something. It's not just tallying up points to add up to I'm a Christian. It's really gonna impact you and impact your children and impact your workplace. And nobody stopped him. Nobody went to him and said, Jephtha, no, we don't have to do this, because everybody was blinded. They had a huge blind spot. And if they did, we do. And so we have to say, what is my blind spot? And what am I sacrificing my daughters for that is a blind spot? I have zeal, but I don't understand God's grace. So I'll put my child through the ringer, but it's because I'm wrong. Even if I have zeal for God and want to be doing the right thing. You know, one of the reasons this, they think this book, they being people smarter than me, think this book really helped set up in the kings, the stage of the kings of Israel, why Judah should have the kings, David's line should be a king. David was a legitimate king versus Saul. And, you know, eventually we'll get to kings, and that's really fun, and we'll learn all those stories. But just knowing this, and this is how cool the Bible is, Saul made a rash vow in a very similar way that put his son, the heir to the throne, Jonathan, in harm's way. He was supposed to kill Jonathan because he had had some honey, because he was starving. And Saul had made some crazy, same thing, crazy vow in the heat of battle, in the heat of the moment, that anybody who ate anything had to be killed. And when he found out it was Jonathan, he was ready to kill his own son over his vow. Okay, this gets us in the mindset of these men making these vows. He would rather keep a vow, a dumb vow, than save his son, okay? So that gives you a little insight into Jephthah. But in that story, the people who loved Jonathan, because Jonathan was awesome, said, no, why are you going to kill him? He didn't, this makes no sense. But nobody then did that. So, she died. And then we see the rest of the story of it just unfolding. But first, I want us just to think, how are we impacted by our culture today? How are we impacted by what the world, even the religious world, even some churches that are not following God's word say is God's way? And like Jephthah, we need to know our Bibles better. But sometimes the culture is louder than our Bibles, right? So there's a story, and this is not to say you should believe in Santa Claus or not. That is not what the story is about. But it's a great point. I've probably said it before because it so proves this point. So when we had our little kids, and my oldest, Will Duncan, was 3. And he was scared of anything in a costume. So Chuck E. Cheese was bad. Santa Claus is bad. He just would scream. So he was really scared. He said, hey, like he was upset Christmas Eve going, I'm so scared of Santa coming into my house. And we had just, you know, like, how do you do Santa and not lie and have Jesus and all that stuff, all the stuff that goes around that. And so we had kind of landed on what was good for us was, we're not going to lie to him. We're going to play a game. And Lee told him, hey, this is a game we play. We're, you know, don't worry about it. He's not going to come. He's not going to come into your house. Like, it's really mom and dad. So he went to bed. A year goes by. Now he's 4. Now he wants a Nintendo 64, whatever it was. And we're like, well, you got a Genesis, Sega Genesis, last year for Christmas. And he goes, y'all gave me that. I want this from Santa. They're really smart by 4. And Lee looks at him again and goes, but we're Santa. And he goes, how do you get to all the other houses? He was shocked. His culture had told him there was a Santa Claus. In the face of his most trusted adults in his life saying openly, honestly, we are a Santa Claus, he could not get it because culture was too loud. What is your Santa Claus story? What is it that you cannot bear not to believe? It's just, you want there to be a Santa Claus, and your parents who love you and lay down their lives for you are saying, you're safe with us. And you can't even believe it. And since the garden, if you look at Genesis 3, we have struggled to believe that God is a God of goodness. He's a God of generous grace. And we've wanted to control him. We've wanted to be like God. We've been suspicious of his grace. Oh, there's a trick in this. There's a trick. I'm waiting for the shoe to drop. That's my favorite one. Or I want to serve God so I deserve a blessing. I'm going to take my kids to Sunday school every week so that he protects them. I'm going to do this so God has to do that. And what is it that we're wanting? How are we not understanding God's grace? So lastly, we see that grace was forgotten. And I'm not going to read just because of time, chapter 12. But basically what goes down is, if you remember from a few weeks ago, the tribe of Ephraim gets their nose out of joint This is, must have been the prima donna trap. This is the girl that finds out that everybody had this midnight party and she was not invited in junior high, or this is the one who's like has all the pretty colors and wasn't invited to color. Like, she's just going, why did you not ask us, Jephthah, to come help fight? First of all, he probably saved their boo honey and they don't like it, but that may be just me. They are upset and bring their weapons to talk about it, okay? So this is another way men are making decisions that I do not understand. But due to Ephraim's pride, they have forgotten that they were just saved. They were just saved by God using Jephthah. But they are so proud that that gets in their way. And Jephthah had offended them. He had left them out. They were not able to show their skills and have their own sense of control of the situation that they are ready to fight. Then, does Jephthah have a diplomatic response for his brothers like he did for God's enemies? No. He does not use his telephone voice with Ephraim like I do. You know, you're on the telephone and then when you hang up, you talk a different voice to your kids. With Ammon, he had used his telephone voice. With Ephraim, he's like, oh yeah, we're getting down. And he gets his weapons, and they go at it. And then not only does he beat Ephraim, then they go for like the, I don't know, like 40,000, like thousands of people fleeing and going back home. They stop him, and they have this little, you know, trick to see if you lisp or not. And if you lisped, is that a word? If you lisped, you got your, they killed you. So they just are like this. So is it any wonder that this judge who ruled another, I don't know, a few years, it doesn't say that there was rest. It doesn't say that God's people had peace because of their own pride and ego. You know, how much more are we mean to our family of faith than to the world out there? And does the world look at us and go, why would I want to be a part of that? They're back talking each other. They're gossiping about each other. They're not forgiving. I thought you were supposed to forgive. They're taking their marbles and going home. They're fighting and fussing. And we see in Matthew 18:21, and again, we're not going to read it, but if you look at your handout, that these are the two reasons that we cannot grasp God's grace. Pride, let me put it this way. Pride and not grasping God's grace are the reasons that we are unforgiving to one another. And you see in that parable that guy that couldn't forgive the little debt, I've heard that part of it is he didn't like being beholden to God, to the master who paid off his debt. If you've ever been forgiven or given a huge sum of money with no strings attached, except let this free you from a burden, and then someone owes you, a lunch that they forgot to Venmo you for, and you can't let that go, that there's something there, and it's probably pride or a misunderstanding of the gift that you've been given. So, just to end this, who's the winner in this story? Who is the winner? No rest happens. Obviously, Jephthah is not going to be a great judge if this is how he treated Ephraim. The other gods were defeated, but God's own people, once again, like last week, couldn't get it right. But thankfully, Jesus is coming. Thankfully, God sees this, and this is why. When in Isaiah he says, I'm going to have to give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to have to do something different. These judges are never going to fix this. My kings are never going to be the answer to my problem. I know this, and I'm coming. And when Jesus replaces the Jephthahs as judge, his rejection that we talked about makes him approachable. And his outcastness gives him empathy for us. His rough ragamuffin friends gave him opportunities to show off God's power. And the result of his victory over the gods is that it brings us peace, including the ability to prove that gift works and how we love each other. So, we have that option today. We have the grace that God gives us so that we can drop our false gods. We can drop and we can hear them taunting us, oh, if you just lose 10 pounds, you'll feel so at peace. If you just pay off this student loan, you'll feel so at peace. If you just find that house, you'll feel so at peace. And we can say, I don't believe you, because as soon as that happens, you'll want more from me. And we go to God and we remember the grace he's given us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the sacrifice and that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but that you make it abundantly clear that you offer us salvation through your own death. And I pray that we would cling to that as we're tempted by other gods in our culture around us. And I pray that we would remind each other that and we would build each other up instead of tearing each other down. In Jesus' name, amen.